If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I encourage you to take them and turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look this morning at the first four verses of that chapter. So what does life look like? To a youth, specifically to a young lady, to be swept off her feet by a rich prince, to a young man, to have a rich uncle leave his fortune. What would be the dreams that you have? What would be the wonders if things could be the best possible? A change in your life, a change in your priorities, a change in your understanding of glory. But as followers of Christ, do we understand what we already have? Oh yes, I'd love to have a pie in the sky dreams. I'd love to have no worries or cares, but would I really? Would it be better to have peace with the maker of heaven and earth? To have my sins forgiven? To be able to stand face to face with God? What is it that we as Christians already possess? You see, we forget that as united to Christ, we are sons and daughters of the King of the universe. And in struggles, we often believe that God has forgotten us, or worse yet, doesn't care or is out to do evil to us. But that is absolutely not the truth. And over and over and over again, He again presents to us grace and mercy that is abundant and ever new. Do we recognize the position that we're in? Please give careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word, Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Again, let's look to Him briefly in prayer. Father, may we stand before Your word this morning in wonder of the magnificent promise that Paul reminds us of, that we are not just acquainted with, not just in the presence of, but we are sons and daughters of the King of the world. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight. O Lord, our rock. O Lord, our Redeemer. For it is in the name of Christ Jesus that I pray. Amen. So I don't know how many of you have watched through the Andy Griffith Show. But in one particular episode, there is a poor man in Mayberry who is an offense. He's an eyesore in the community. He really is an outcast. But through a circumstance, he happens to find a certificate of deposit that was an 8% compounded annually, and it had no expiration date. And the clincher was, this certificate of deposit was 100 years old. So he goes from the poorest man in Mayberry to now the wealthiest by far. This single document changed his life. It changed his priorities, and it changed his entire understanding of glory. A simple thing that he discovered and found radically changes his outlook. Because we have been given eternal and internal inheritance, we must pursue a new vision. What is that new vision that Paul is talking about with us this morning? It's a vision of life. It's a vision of priorities. It's a vision of glory. But what does that mean? He begins in verse 1, If then you have been raised with Christ, and the presumption is, of course you have. This is something that is true in you. If you have received this grace of Christ, if it's true in you, then you have been raised. You have been raised with Christ. Now, the words that Paul is using here are describe an action, and the English even gives it to us. It is a past action, but it is a continuing result. It exists and it will continue. So having been raised is something that happened for us and to us. It's not something that we have done. We have been raised. But that truth doesn't go away. We've been raised from the death of our sins. Now, what does that mean? Look back at chapter 2 and verse 13. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You had been dead. You had been dead in the water. Most of us think that before I come to faith, I'm kind of swimming around in the ocean of the water and I finally see the life preserver and I reach out and grab it. But the truth is, from a biblical standpoint, I'm not treading water on the surface of the ocean, as difficult as that might be. As a natural man, I am dead on the bottom of the ocean. There is no life in me whatsoever. So there's no ability for me even to reach out and to grab that life preserver. I'm on the bottom, down with the Titanic. That's how far away I am from God. But Paul said, you have been raised with Christ, verse 1. See, God takes us from the bottom of the ocean, metaphorically, breathes life into us, brings us to the surface, gives us the life preserver of faith so that we can grab it. But it's his work. It's his action. If you have been raised with Christ, and that's God's work on our behalf. But what does that look like? What happens next? Augustine, the early church father, described the understanding of mankind's condition, both before and after the fall, using four different categories. When Adam was created, Adam was able not to sin. Let me say that again. Adam was able not to sin. He still could, but he had the ability. He had the capability. Sin had not entered into this world. God put Adam in the garden. He put the tree in the middle of the garden and gave him the one command, don't eat of the fruit, because that day you'll die. And Adam had the ability to not eat of the fruit. He could recognize sin. He could reject sin. He could flee from sin. Adam was the only one that had true free will in the way that we believe we have it. He was capable, able not to sin. But we all know the story. It's like a little child. Don't touch that. Where do they go? They're going to go grab that. The thing we're resistant of is what we want to do. Now, I don't know if that was Adam's motivation, but it's ours, and it's a residual part of that. Adam was able not to sin, but he did sin. He did disobey God. He said, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to do what I want me to do. And when he ate the fruit of the tree, that separated us, it separated him and us as his descendants from God. So much so that after the fall, Adam and his descendants are not able not to sin. Okay, write that down. Before I was able not to sin, now after the fall, all mankind is not able not to sin. That means all I do is sin. I don't even have a desire to see God. Oh, Dawson, that's way too drastic, isn't it? Well, listen to the words of Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Oh, but that was a long time ago. God judged the world with the flood. God wiped that out. That doesn't happen today, does it? Well, hear the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 17. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? That's us. That's you and I. That's who we are. And even Paul in the New Testament in Romans chapter 3 says, no one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That's the condition of the world. But Paul has said, you have been raised with Christ. He has given us this picture of who Christ is. God taking on human flesh, living in our midst, going to the cross and dying for us, paying for our sins. You see, what's happened is God has interceded on our behalf. So through Christ, we are now have been changed. And Paul said, you have been given new life. And Augustine describes that as, now again, I am able not to sin. Adam was able not to sin, but he did sin. After the fall, all he could do was sin. But now, in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, I am again able not to sin. I have the ability to see sin. I have the ability to turn from it. Now, do I always do that? None of us do. But when we sin, if we're in Christ, there's actually shame and guilt that goes with that. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is God's grace saying, wait, that's not what God called you to do. But we have forgiveness in a way that no one else does. Because Christ on the cross paid my debt. That's the joy, that's the wonder that Paul is describing here. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all perfect. Certainly, it's not going to change everything about us, but we have been given a new nature. We have been made new in Christ. And Paul said, if that's been true of you, if you have been raised with Christ. My brother-in-law, Jerry, had a heart attack. This was many years ago. He lost consciousness, but when the emergency got to him, they resuscitated him. They did surgery on him. He went through all the therapy, all the rehabilitation. He was given new life. And after that, his approach to the world changed drastically. He exercised differently. He ate differently. He lived differently. He was given a new understanding of the value of the life. And now he works to protect the life that God has given and left for him. But that was because of the possibility of losing it. Do you recognize the new life that Christ has already earned for you as a follower of Christ? Why does it often take some sort of catastrophic event for us to come back and realize the grace and mercy that God has poured out abundantly upon us? So if you do recognize it, let me ask you, what is your new vision of life as a follower of Christ? What is your understanding of what Christ has given to you? As a follower of Christ, are you able, you're able to live in light of the grace that he has already been given to you? And we don't even earn God's favor. In fact, we cannot earn it. But we are to live in light of the grace that God has poured out upon us. We are settling our hands and our hearts on the kingdom efforts. Or do we in our fallenness still hold on to earthly gains? A new vision of life, Paul points us to. But there's also a new vision of priorities. The second half of verse 1, seek the things that are above. Look for things that are in Christ. Pursue, work toward, work with the efforts of our hands. Long for. What are these things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God? Paul says, set your minds, or your affections, as Jonathan Edwards would say, on things that are above. Think about, meditate upon, contemplate with the thoughts of your minds. What is it that Christ calls you to? Orient your life in the direction of honoring the one who has brought life to you. Give him the respect that he deserves. Oh, but I come to church. I'm here. I even tithe. That's good. But what does that look like? Would it embarrass you if Christ heard everything that came out of your mouth? I have a hint for you. He does. What is your reason for existence? We know the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks that question as its very first one. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But that's a general category. What is your chief end? What is your personal chief end? Maybe it's success or money. Maybe it's comfort or happiness. Maybe it's fulfillment, whether it's spiritual satisfaction or work satisfaction. And these all may be good in and of themselves, but if they become the chief end, you can see now we've replaced God with something that I want. That becomes what the Bible describes and defines as idolatry. God created Adam and He commissioned him to have dominion over the creation. He put him in the garden and said, all of this is yours to work, to care for, to tend, to expand, to bring order to. That means to oversee, to care for, to promote its good. And so from this mandate, we as human beings understand God's place for work in society. You see, work was not a part of the fall. Work existed before Adam sinned. It was what we are made to do, and to do that in a way that brings honor and glory to God. So science or engineering or education or medicine or surveying or any kind of labor can be done to the honor of God. Anything that we're doing can be done to glorify Him. And that's what Paul says, seek your sights upon. That's what we should look and find ways to take what God has given us a passion for, a desire of, gifts and skills to do, and present them as offerings and gifts to God. God also calls us to steward, to bring order and structure to this world. Now, what does that mean? It means to bring biblical truth to bear on the society in which we live. Biblical principles, godly aspects into the world that we live in. And today, maybe not more so, but today specifically, that is becoming harder and harder and harder to do, because the world is telling us, the Bible doesn't speak to us, to me. It doesn't give me truth. Truth is whatever I want it to be. And if we go back and try to present biblical truth in the marketplace, we're going to face some sort of pushback. Are we willing to do that for the honor and glory of God? We're to exercise dominion over the creation in our control. But that's not just work. It's also our lips. It's our hands. It's our actions. It is our work. It's our property. It's our creativity. God has placed these things in your control to be used for His glory. So if you like to make music, honor Him in your music. If you draw, honor Him in what you draw. If you are an inventor, honor Christ in your inventions. If you design buildings, honor Christ in your designs. Whether an artist or an engineer or in manufacturing or in management, do all of these things to the glory of God. Bring God into the marketplace. Set your sights upon things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Make Christ a priority in your everyday life. Charles Colson writes of a British politician named Michael Allison, who said, "If I was consumed with politics," he explains, "my first priority would be the morning newspaper, not the Bible." But his first priority was not his political career, it was his relationship with God. You see, what takes priority in our lives? What takes priority in your life? What have you set your heart upon, your affections upon, to gain? What have you set your mind to think about? Do you know what a kingdom focus is? And do you have one? What is your priority? Because Paul is describing a new glory to us, a new vision of glory. How could this be true? Look at verse 3. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." These are all things that God has done for you. You were raised in verse 1 away from your sinful nature. You've died to your sinful nature. It's the same expression of past tense, But it's action that has been completed. These are things that have happened already. You have died to your old self. If you're in Christ, you have put those things that have been put to death in you. We have mortified the old flesh. So now, since our life is hidden with Christ in God, allow Christ to appear. That's what he's saying. When Christ, who is your life, verse 4, appears. Well, how does Christ appear? I don't believe that Paul is talking about when we see Christ in the heavens as he returns to judge the living and the dead. I don't think that's a long-term goal, although there's some truth in it. Christ will come back and appear physically. But Christ also appears and grows in the life of the followers that he has in this world. As Christ is a natural part of our lives, that changes how we act. That changes how we treat one another. It changes how we live. And Christ's appearance all of a sudden becomes a new expression of his grace and his glory in the world in which we live. When Christ appears in our lives today, part of our lives today, it changes our attitudes. We gain a new perspective of humility and even of concern. Seeing others as more important than ourselves. Treating others with the respect as others who are made in God's image deserve. Now that doesn't mean that we embrace what everyone else wants or says, but we treat them with respect. We don't look down on anyone because they are made in God's image. Even as you read through the New Testament and see how Christ treated others. Remember the outcast, the woman of Sychar? Even the other women of the town didn't want to be near her. She went and got water at noon, the hottest part of the day, because no one else wanted to be near her. And Jesus not only talked with her, but he gave her dignity. He spoke with respect to her, and he showed her the grace and truth of Messiah in that world. Those are the kind of things that the church should be filled with, and unfortunately many times we're not. Our attitudes must change, but it's also our actions must change. To be sacrificial, caring and giving for others, even sometimes when it hurts, many times when it hurts. It is an action to be to do the right thing when no one else is watching. Always to be have integrity. So when Christ appears and is glorified, that's even part of our daily lives today, as our lives change and shift. When our lives are made complete, as Christ gains the center spot, when he becomes our focal point, our witness, our Lord, in the big things and in the small things, all of a sudden, our attitudes change. And that's what Paul is pointing to. That's the appearance that Christ has in your life. Then you will also appear with him in glory. You see, we're able to then take the glory that he has given to us and return it back to him. And an offer of praise and of worship. Our lives are made complete when we are in him. Then we will appear with him in our rightful place and will share in the glory that is his. And while it's true that this in this life will not achieve this final outcome, this doesn't happen until we're in his presence finally. Our lives at this time and in this place give us opportunity to exercise those gifts, to exercise those skills, to make it right, to practice it, to grow in that. Against trouble, against struggle, against pressure, against difficulty. But when we do it, we honor our Lord. So that at the final stage of our battle with sin, when that is finally fulfilled, we will be, as Augustine said, not able to sin. Imagine that. A world that you are in God's presence and you are not able to sin. What a place that would be. That means that our lives together will take on a whole new dimension. Relationships with each other will change, will grow, will be so much better. Imagine, if you can, a world with the curse of sin removed. We look at sunrises and sunsets and we are amazed by them. We sit by a babbling brook and it's just beautiful to us. Some people can do calculations and it's stunning. Or to see an individual that has perfect recall. But those things will be true in many more of us after the curse of sin has been removed. And we live with Christ in eternity. So that genuine service and genuine respect for all who are made in His image now become not the exception, but become the rule. But why not begin to practice that in our lives today? I had a conversation this past week with a friend, and we were sitting in his car eating lunch together, and we were looking at vehicles going by. And he told me that the car that he had to put a new transmission in it and change the oil. And then we got talking about what this looks like in eternity. Will there be engines there? Will we have to change the oil? Will anything ever break down? I don't have an answer for that. But what does that look like when sin has been removed? What does that look like? But why not work in light of that today? Why not live in light of the coming future that God promises us when sin has been removed? And then the honor that we have of living that way that comes back to us will be a gift that we can drop, even as Revelation tells of the elders sitting around the throne that take their crowns and throw it on the floor before God and fall on their face in worship because He alone is worthy to receive it. And yet that gives us an opportunity to live in light of that, to exercise that, to grow in that. And that's what Paul is talking about. To put Christ first, to put Christ on the throne, to live in many ways according to His leading and superiority. That man in the Andy Griffith Show that found the certificate of deposit, as the show goes on, he learns that that certificate was actually a Confederate certificate, which meant it was worthless. So he began thinking that his life had changed, but it actually hadn't. But it gave him a new perspective on life in general, serving others, on the importance of his priorities, on the glory that had been shown to him when people thought he was wealthy. But we are in Christ. There is a sense in which these things that are promised are already true in us. So why not live in light of that? Why not grow in light of that? My family, when we would sit down to eat, I remember this my entire life, we would offer a prayer before every meal that said, "Grant us thy grace, O Lord, that whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we may do it all in thy name and to thy glory." I don't know if you've heard that prayer around a meal before, but it's based upon 1 Corinthians 10:31, when Paul writes, "So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." And that is reflective of Paul's message to the church in Colossae. Whatever we do, whatever is put before you, do it all to the glory of God. Changing the oil in your car. Fixing a crack in the wall. Whatever it is, do that to the glory of God. Even sometimes when you're in the marketplace and you are being treated poorly by a client or a customer, realize that in that opportunity, you are not serving them. You are serving your master, the Lord. If you were put on trial this morning for your Christian faith, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Do you realize the new life that you have in Christ? Have you oriented your life and its priorities on kingdom work? Do you appreciate and do you guard the glory of Christ? Will you give light? Will you live in light of eternity that is promised to you? Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you, and we are grateful for the grace and mercy that you have poured out upon us. We speak sometimes as if we long to be united with Christ, and yet in our daily lives we do not always live that way. Forgive our foolishness. Give us a sense and a picture of glory that we might live in light of what you have given to us. And Father, give us opportunity to share that good news with others, that you might bring those in our circle of acquaintances to the cross. I pray this in the name of Christ Jesus and for your glory alone. Amen.